I'd like us to focus today on the story of the devil tempting Jesus in the wilderness. Look at how Jesus responds to those temptations. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 4, and especially verses 1 through 11. But I want to begin with chapter 3, because it sets up chapter 4 in an interesting way. Matthew chapter 3 introduces us first to John the Baptist, and then to Jesus, who has now grown up and is beginning his ministry. So let's begin with Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Thank you, Brianna. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." John the Baptist was a great prophet. He was the first legitimate prophet in Israel in 400 years. The last one, we think, was Malachi, lived sometime in the late 400s BC. People came to John from all over the Jewish homeland. Pharisees and Sadducees came to check him out. And his message was that people needed to repent because the kingdom of God had come near. God was doing something new, and people could be a part of it if they would turn away from their sin and come to God. We studied John the Baptist a bit about 4 years ago. If you were here then, you might recall some of the things that we noticed about John that Matthew mentions here. John fulfills ancient prophecy. He is the voice in the wilderness preparing the way for the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah had foretold. He is not interested in status and power as his culture perceives and values such things, but he is very interested in the things of God. So he wears simple clothing, camel's hair garments, and a leather belt. He doesn't need to look ostentatious or impressive. He eats simply locusts and wild honey. He does not do his preaching in Jerusalem or at the temple where all the religious power is, but out in the wilderness. And apparently he is an amazing preacher because people go out to him from everywhere. He has no love of religious hypocrisy. We can sure appreciate that about him. He calls people to produce fruit in keeping with repentance, which means don't just talk the talk, but walk the walk. He warns the people that being a child of Abraham is not enough. Jewish heritage is not sufficient to please God. If they don't produce good fruit, they too will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And then John prophesies that another person is coming, one far greater than himself, one who will immerse people not only in water, but in the Holy Spirit and fire, both of which have to do with purification and the power of God. This person, he says, will come and will separate his wheat from the chaff, the good from the bad. He will separate the righteous from the unrighteous. This person, John says, is so great that John isn't even worthy to carry his sandals. And then Jesus comes. He comes to be baptized by John. And John hesitates because he recognizes that this is God's Messiah. And he needs to be baptized by Jesus, not the other way around. But Jesus insists that this is the right thing to do. And so John goes ahead and baptizes him. And in everything he does, John exalts Jesus. John may be a great prophet of God, but by his own admission, Jesus is far greater. And then when Jesus is baptized, as if to confirm his glorious status, the Holy Spirit comes down in physical form as a dove and lands on him. And God himself speaks and glorifies Jesus, saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And so as we move from chapter 3 to chapter 4, Matthew has built up this sense that Jesus is extraordinarily exalted by God. And so then we come to chapter 4. And here Jesus encounters the devil, and the devil tempts him 3 times. Here's the first temptation, Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" So the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness. It's a time of dedication for Jesus. He's going through temptation. He's fasting. He's devoting himself to God as he gets ready to begin his ministry. Matthew's words here about how Jesus felt at that time are one of the great understatements of the Bible. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. So the first temptation the devil brings Jesus is entirely natural. Look, you're the Son of God. You can just tell these stones to turn into bread and they'll do it. You're so hungry. And you can fix that. Eat up. And you know what would be wrong with that? He is hungry. He's desperately hungry after 40 days. The temptation was this. Break your fast. Satisfy yourself. Put yourself and your own needs first, as opposed to putting your devotion to God first. After all Jesus had to do was to use his power as the Son of God to tell these stones to become bread. It would be so easy, and his hunger would be satisfied. We face temptations like this all the time. Sleep in Sunday morning. You will still be a Christian. God will understand, right? You worked hard this week. He knows that. You deserve some rest. You need rest. Or at least sleep until like 9:30. Bible class starts at 9, but you don't have to go to Bible class to be a Christian, right? Or maybe play it safe. Don't take a risk in your service to God. Safety is very important. You don't have to do mission work in a third world country like Honduras to be a Christian. Places like that are dangerous. And don't get the church started on any ministry to bad people. Bad people are dangerous, and they only put the church at risk. So I heard a story a few years ago about the North Atlanta Church of Christ in Georgia, Atlanta, Georgia, and they, several years ago, I guess, started a ministry to cocaine addicts. Cocaine addiction was a terrible problem in their city at that time. And so they started a recovery program for cocaine addicts in their building. They have a very large church, I think somewhere around 1,000 members, maybe more, I don't know. Large church building also, and so they invited these cocaine addicts, come and work on your recovery here. And they knew there was some risk there, that cocaine addicts tend to be involved in theft and such to supply their need for the drug. But they took that risk, and then one day they discovered their sound system in their sanctuary was gone. Probably tens of thousands of dollars worth of equipment just stolen. And so you can imagine how the discussions probably went. I don't know, but I guess there were probably some people who said, we've got to stop having these people in our church building. It's not safe for us. And others who said, no, we need to do this. And they decided to continue. They decided that the cost of a sound system was a small price to pay for a ministry with the potential to change so many lives in the name of Jesus. But the devil might tempt us not to take any risks for God. Or maybe the devil might tempt us by saying, you know, go ahead and spend that money on yourself. You already give enough to God. There's that temptation to give God the minimum, give yourself the maximum, right? That's a powerful temptation. I heard about, Jim, maybe you told me the story, I can't remember. I heard about a preacher somewhere who was talking with one of his church members, and they said, oh, you know, we can't give any more than we already do. And the preacher said, you're not that poor. I know what kind of car you drive. One thing we love about Jesus is that he made the decision to stay hungry that day. He lived out his conviction that what really satisfies and sustains us is God and the Word of God. God speaks and it sustains us. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. It is God who sustains us and nothing else. So here is Jesus, the Son of God, highly exalted, glorified by the voice of God himself on the day of his baptism. Yet hungry as he was, he set his own needs aside to focus on perfecting genuine devotion to God. He set an example for us to follow. What does the tempter use to try to draw you away from true and unwavering devotion to God? Is there anything? Sunday morning sleep, money, safety, is there anything that you need to set aside to honor God the way Jesus did? The second temptation begins in verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. That's a legitimate quotation from the book of Psalms. Verse 7, Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. In this temptation, the devil tries to entice Jesus to be reckless, presumptuous, to manipulate God on the basis of God's own word. Go ahead and jump off. God has to save you because he said in Scripture that he would. It's a temptation to put ourselves in charge so that God has to do what we want. It's like the person who reads in Scripture that God will grant what we ask for in prayer. And so they pray. and demand that God give them what they pray for. Give me $1 million. Or give me $100. Punish that person who always insults me. So sick of that person. Heal my sickness. And if God doesn't, they get angry as if God owed them something. Or it's like the person who decides to be super devoted to God and heads out into ministry or into the mission field without getting the training that he needs. You know, there's some ministry that just requires some training. But he doesn't need training because Jesus, at the end of the book of Matthew, says, "Surely I am with you always." And if Jesus is with you, what else do you need, right? But God calls us to grow in wisdom, and some training is probably wise. It might not be wise to jump into mission work in the parts of Papua New Guinea where a few tribes still practice cannibalism. You probably shouldn't go unless you know what you're doing. It's like the person who isn't careful with his finances, but just spends, never budgets, never prioritizes. Scripture says, "And my God will meet all your needs." And so the person figures that if he runs out of money, God will supply him with more. But Jesus said, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Not when you're tempted to jump off the temple. Not when you're tempted to go running into some great ministry with no training. Not when you're tempted to buy what you desire with no thought for wisdom or contentment or self-discipline. These character traits that the Lord teaches us to develop. One thing we love about Jesus, and that's really what I'm focusing on in this sermon series. What do we love about Jesus, and how can we imitate that in our lives? How can we put that into practice? One thing we love about Jesus is that he refused to test God. He let God be the one in control in their relationship. And he refused to force his own agenda on God, as if that could ever work. Here he was, the greatest human being who ever lived, one whose coming had been prophesied since ancient times, and yet he humbly submitted himself to the authority of God. He set us an example to follow. Does the tempter ever tempt you to presume upon God, to be a little reckless, to be a little demanding, to misuse Scripture for your own benefit, to try to force God's hand? Follow Jesus. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. The third temptation, verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. This is, of course, a temptation toward greed and discontent. Perhaps God is too slow or doesn't offer enough so that we have to get it ourselves, even if that means compromising our commitment to God, sort of bowing down to worship the devil. When I was in Honduras in 2007, I met a man who wanted to come to the United States to make money. He wanted to come so badly. He was ready to come illegally, whatever he needed to do to provide a better life for his family. Earn money, send it back home, take care of his wife and kids. Another Christian brother from the States discussed that plan with him and convinced him not to come illegally. But this Honduran man was so desperate for some money that a few years later he turned to a life of crime. He began working for a drug cartel to make money for his family. He sacrificed his devotion to God for money. That sacrifice can be very subtle. You want to provide a better life for your family, so you take a job that pulls you away from serving in the church and worshiping with your family. And as a result, your kids, they get cable, they get a great house, they get the latest gaming systems, all the things you want for your kids. They get it, but they never get to know God. And then one day, Jesus comes, and they have to stand before him unprepared at the judgment. Or you might be able to imagine a woman who wants to have a child, which is in itself is an excellent and God-given desire, blessed by God. But she wants a child so badly that she forms a relationship with a man. She violates the commands of God. She gets pregnant by this man, and then she dumps this man because he's not what she really wanted from the relationship. And so she gets what she wants, but this man is betrayed. Her child has to grow up with a selfish mother and without a father in the home. And this woman herself has violated her covenant with God. Or in this temptation's simpler forms, getting high tonight would make me feel really good. Another drink would let me forget the pain for a while. No one will know if I sneak out of the store without paying for this item that I want. I'll get there faster if I ignore the speed limit. And everybody knows the speed limits are set too slow anyway. I'll have more money to give to God and for myself if I don't report all my income to the IRS this year. No one is going to miss one poached deer in the big forest. And if the preacher sneaks a little cash out of the contribution basket after everyone's left the church building, it'll just be a little pay raise from God, you know. It's so easy to justify why we should get what we want, even at the expense of our commitment to God. What do you desire that the tempter would use to try to entice you to bow down and worship him instead of God? Even for just a moment. What do you want in life that would be worth that price? Jesus, when he saw all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, decided he could do without. He said, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" And we love this about Jesus, that nothing could entice him away from his genuine and unwavering devotion to God. If you love that about Jesus too, then stand against the devil and resist his enticements. Keep your devotion to God complete and pure. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Stand against him as Jesus our Lord did. And be like Jesus. Let the one thing that you want absolutely most in life, that you would give up everything for, be God and God alone. What's most fascinating to me about this story of these temptations is how powerful and exalted Jesus was, as John had testified and the voice of God himself confirmed. And yet Jesus refused to exalt himself or indulge himself in any of these temptations. And instead, he willingly submitted himself to the authority of God. He would not turn away from God to satisfy himself, not even to turn stones into bread when he was so hungry. He would not put God to the test, not even if Scripture said God would send angels to catch him as he fell. He would not bow down to the devil for any price, not even for the splendor of all the kingdoms of the world. He was the Son of God, powerful beyond our understanding, and yet he turned away from the allure of power to commit himself to God. And so, having passed these three tests, he began his ministry. Let's read one more little section here. Chapter 4, verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Jesus became a light to people in darkness, even to Gentiles. He took up the message of John, this call to repent and come into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus was well fit to preach this message and be this light because he had devoted himself completely to God without compromise. And the people loved him for it. People were drawn to Jesus because of the truth and the integrity and the excellent character that he embodied. He was absolutely 100% devoted to God. We love that about him. And if you love that about Jesus, then follow him in turning away from temptation and focusing yourself on honoring God in everything you do. Do not compromise against God. Jesus has called his church to be his body, his hands and his feet, to join with him in his ministry to the world. But no one can share in Jesus' ministry if they don't devote themselves heart and soul to God. But if we honor God first in everything, then we can join in Jesus' work of bringing light to the world. So, what we love about Jesus, let us put into practice in our lives so that we may follow Jesus and join with him in his excellent work. Would you pray with me? Our dear God, let your blessing rest upon your church today, that we may see Jesus more clearly and love him more and more for who he was and who he is. And as we find what we love so much about Jesus, dear God, help us to follow him. And so today, dear Lord, and this week, help us to resist the devil and to turn away from any temptation that would bring us to compromise our devotion to you. Help us just to put you first, like he did. And in this way, may we bring you honor, and may we show ourselves to truly be followers of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.